Right, now, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 3. And it's the last verse of our chapter that I want us to think a little bit about tonight, and one of the truths contained there. It reads like this, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We were looking last week a little bit at holiness and saw there that the church and the individual Christian are to be characterized by holiness. Holiness meaning a separation from other things and a consecration to God and his service. And I made the point there that holiness is the natural outworking of a relationship of love, and that the way to be established in holiness is to abound in love. You'll see that in verse 12. This evening, what I want us to think about from verse 13 is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, holiness will win, and Christians are to live in the light of his coming. Okay? Now, if we were to form our opinion of the world from what we see in the newspapers, then we could certainly be forgiven for thinking that the future is totally unpredictable. You know, what's going to happen in the world? Nuclear holocaust? Struck by a meteorite? Pandemic? Who knows? Similarly, morally, what's going to happen? Will atheism triumph, perhaps? At least in the West, as some people are saying? And we'll become more and more to a position where people will accept that morality is purely relative and just a matter of what's best for society. These are the sorts of voices we are hearing. But the reality is very different from that. Because if we are really going to understand the future, what we have to do is take the long view. Because what we find in the Bible is that the holy God has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, for people to become holy. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, holiness will triumph. In the light of that, what Paul does in verse 13 is he calls on Christian people and he calls on the church in Thessalonica to be established blameless in holiness, ready for when Christ returns with his holy ones. It's an interesting doubling in the verse, really. Blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, with all his holy ones. So Christians are to be ready in holiness when the holy Saviour returns with all his holy ones. At the end of the day, holiness wins. And Christian people are those who now are already on the winning side. Let's step back a little bit. Holiness is God's purpose for his people. That's clear in the Bible. It's the eternal purpose of God, really. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, we read, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God's eternal purpose is that through Jesus Christ, planned even before the foundation of the world, through Jesus Christ, we should be holy and without blame before God. Our salvation consists in part of our becoming holy people. And our forgiveness is a step towards that end. So when we think of salvation, we mustn't limit it just to the idea of forgiveness, as great as the blessing of forgiveness is. Because the Lord does more for us than just remove the punishment of our sins. He also removes from us the corrupting influence of our sins, which has changed our nature and made us into sinful people, people who love darkness rather than light. He changes people who love sin into people who love God. His work through Jesus Christ is to make his people holy. Now, the Bible talks about it in a variety of ways. One of the ways is this, that the image of God, which we had when we were created, which was spoiled in the fall, is restored to us when we become Christians. In Romans 8, Paul says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son. It's an interesting phrase. Why do people become Christians? So that God can make them like Christ. That's what the verse means. And in Ephesians 4, we are told what that image looks like. Because he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. We don't become like the Lord Jesus Christ and then we become all-powerful. Of course not. We become like the Lord Jesus Christ morally. We share his character. The righteousness and holiness, which was true of him, becomes true of us. Because God's desire is to rescue us from sin, not just its consequences, not just its punishment, and in setting us free from sin, to present us holy before his throne. Now, how did God do it? Well, the great work was accomplished in Christ's first coming. The reference in chapter 3 and verse 13 of Thessalonians is to Christ's second coming. But the background to that is the first coming of Christ. When Christ came, he came to deal with sin. And it's interesting the way the Bible puts this. In Hebrews 9, for instance, we read, "Now, once, at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." What's he saying? Christ came to put away sins. And the way he did that was by his own sacrifice. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that they might be dealt with once and for all. Because in doing that, he bore the punishment that sins deserve. It's appointed for men once to die. Therefore, Christ died once. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. The important thing to notice about that is that that one sacrifice dealt with sins once and for all. It's a precious truth. It's very dear to us. The one sacrifice of Christ never needs to be repeated because the value of the sacrifice of Christ is the value of Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And so the sacrifice which he offered once is sufficient for the forgiveness of all the sins of all his people in all ages. In Christ, God is satisfied. Now that's great, isn't it? But there's even more. Because one of the other things we read about Christ in his first coming is that when he died and rose again, he left sin behind. He dealt with it once and for all. And now he lives a resurrection life. He lives to God. That has implications for us as well. Because what it means is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, not only can sins be forgiven, but the power of sin can be broken. And we can become people who live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and become conformed to his image and become holy as he is holy. Okay. It was accomplished in Christ's first coming by his dealing with sin. But in our lives, it's accomplished by the gospel. See, the effective sacrifice of Christ is the foundation of an effective gospel. In Mark 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? Well, Paul knew why. Because he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And what he's saying there is, there's something about that gospel message, which, when somebody believes it, means that the power of God comes into their life. That's the point. The power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Believe the gospel, and the power of God will work in you. And it works in us in two ways, doesn't it? It works in us for our forgiveness, but it also works in us to break the power of sin and to begin to make us holy as he is holy. Now in Matthew 1 and verse 21, when the angel speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Mary will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the idea there is not just that he saves his people from the punishment of their sins, but he saves his people from their sins. The idea that somebody could be forgiven and then continue to live with the same relationship to sin that they've always had is nonsense. In the gospel, when somebody is forgiven, they are changed, and their relationship to sin is transformed. They are delivered from sin as a ruling power in their life. Their hearts are transformed so that they come to have a new relationship to God and a new relationship to sin. Think of it like this. Through Christ, there is forgiveness. The guilt and the punishment of sin is removed. True. But through Christ, also, the effects of sin in our human nature are dealt with. When men and women are born again by the Spirit of God, a change takes place. In the same way that Christ died to sin and is alive to God, so something happens to us which makes us dead to sin and alive to God. We find that we are given a new heart. And out of that new heart flows a new relationship. It's like this, you know. There's a new love. We come to love the Lord our God in a way that before we didn't. And because there's a love towards God, we find that holiness is natural. Because if we love him, we desire to keep his commandments. That's a very interesting thing, and it's an evidence of whether or not somebody really is a Christian. Has their attitude towards God changed in such a way that now they desire to please him? They desire to live in such a way which brings joy to the heart of God. As well as that, they're given a new direction. In the new birth, the Spirit of God writes the law upon our hearts. And what that means is we find that holiness isn't just natural, it's desirable. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation day and night. You know, that idea. We think, well, I would love to live a life which is pure. I do love the brethren. I do like to worship God. I do want to live in a way which is pure and right. I do want to do these things. This is the right path. Similarly, there's a new strength. Because in the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. So not only is holiness natural because we love God and desirable because we have his law in our hearts, but holiness becomes possible. Because although it's too much for us, left to ourselves, because the Spirit of God works in us, the Spirit of God dwells in us, so it is that by his strength, we find that we are able to do those things which we desire to do. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our lives through the gospel, we find that there's a change. And that change means that people who previously were darkness are now light in the Lord. People who previously lived for themselves start to live for God. And whereas before we had interest in all sorts of other things, now we find that our desire is to live a life of holiness and to please him. Paul puts it like this in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The reason Christ redeemed us is not just that we might be forgiven, but that by his grace we might have a new desire to do those good things which are pleasing in his sight. Another thing. This change as regards holiness, it doesn't just come about as a result of Christ's work and through the gospel, but it comes about by the power of his Holy Spirit. The way the Bible presents it is that where there's life, life shows itself in fruit. You get this, for instance, in John chapter 15. I am the vine and you are the branches, the Lord says. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. The idea is, if we are joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit, by faith, then what we find is that because we are joined to Christ, fruit is an inevitable result of life. Our lives will be different and it will become obvious. You see this in the thief on the cross, in quite a remarkable way, really. A newly converted man with not much background, as far as we know, who only had hours to live and who was in gross discomfort. Yet the new spiritual life that there was in his heart showed itself in his life. In Luke 23, the other criminal blasphemed Christ, saying, "If you were the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Don't you even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." You notice that? He blasphemes Christ and he's offended. He rebukes him. "Don't you fear God?" You can speak like that about me and you can speak like that about yourself. But you can't speak like that about Christ. He's done nothing wrong. That fruit, it's an evidence of his life. A transformation has taken place inside him. And so it shows itself in his words and in the way he lives. So, that point there, holiness is God's purpose for his people. Second big thing to notice, when Jesus Christ returns, holiness triumphs. This is verse 13, really. This is what's happening here. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones, holiness triumphs. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a real event. Okay? The next great date on the calendar of God is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next big thing in time and space. But even though that is an absolute cert, a dead cert, a guarantee, it's not really considered much by people. And even by Christian people, I don't think we think about the reality of the second coming as much as we should. In the Bible, what you find is that the second coming of Christ will be physical. He returns to earth in the same resurrection body which he had when he ascended up into heaven. As well as that, his return will be visible and unmistakable. John says in Revelation 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Visible and unmistakable. It'll be sudden. He talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 5. "You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." But when will it come? Well, it comes at God's own appointed time. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." It's a dead cert. A real event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the point is that the return of Christ has a real purpose. When he talks about it in this verse, he says he will be accompanied by his holy ones. Now that's probably a reference to the holy angels. You get it in Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him." But as well as that, it's probably a reference to dead believers, the saints who are in heaven, what Hebrews 12 calls the spirits of just men made perfect. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he brings his holy ones with him. And so the picture is that when Christ returns, sovereign holiness invades this present world. And he does that because holiness is on the throne, because holiness is one. If you think of different passages of the Bible that talks about this, in John chapter 12, Jesus calls the Father, Holy Father. When the Lord Jesus is conceived in the womb, he's referred to as that Holy One. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The angels are the holy angels. Christians are saints. They are holy ones. That's the situation in heaven today. Heaven is a place where holiness is on the throne. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that invades this earth. And the result is a great separation. Now, just quickly, we can say this. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he judges the world in righteousness. We saw a little bit of that in our reading from Matthew 25. And when he judges the world in righteousness, he makes a separation between sheep and goats. He says to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he says to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There is a separation made on that day when all men who have ever lived stand in the presence of the holy God, and the Holy One, Jesus Christ, is the judge. And that separation which is made is a separation which lasts forever and ever. Following that judgment, what happens is the establishment of a lake of fire where all that is unclean is cast forever, and the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, the home of holiness forever. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and when he comes, he brings his holy ones with him. Holiness is coming. It's coming to invade this present world. When that happens, Christian people will be seen to be saints. That he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. When the Lord Jesus comes, it'll be evident on that day that Christian people really are holy people. That they are people who are separate from some things and who are consecrated to God. They're not perfect, but they are changed. That'll be clear. And so in the meantime, work, abound in love, be steadfast in holiness, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you'll hear the Master's voice, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's his encouragement. Holiness wins. And so because of that, Christian people are to live in the light of eternity. Now, one or two things to say here. In Matthew chapter 25, it's a very interesting passage, really. Because what you find is that the sheep who are on the right hand of Christ, they are those whose lives showed sacrificial love towards other Christian people, and because of that, sacrificial love towards Christ. He says, "Come and inherit the kingdom, because I was hungry and you gave me food." And they say, "When did we do that, Lord? Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Then he turns to the goats and he says, "You never showed sacrificial love to my people. You never showed sacrificial love to me. When did we not do that?" Well, in the fact that you didn't visit my people when they were sick, you didn't do it to me. His point is, on that day of judgment, when holiness invades this world, the Lord Jesus Christ will point out to the assembled mankind and the assembled angels that those people who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ are people who have not only been forgiven, but people who have been changed. They've become people who love the Lord their God, and they've become people who love their Christian brothers, and the evidence of that will be plain for all the world to see. Holiness wins. Now, in the Bible, you get lots of references to this. Hebrews 12. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." If you're not holy, you don't go to heaven. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What are those passages telling us? They're not telling us that our righteousness, our holiness, our lives earn heaven. Of course not. The Lord Jesus Christ has died and he's gone to prepare a place for us. What they tell us is holiness marks out the fact that that's where we belong. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with his holy ones, the response in our heart will be, finally the fulfillment of all that I've longed for has arrived. Now, I can be like him, and I can be with him forever and ever, and I can dwell in a new heaven and a new earth in holiness forever. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Holiness wins. It's a joy. It will be a joy to Christian people to hear his voice. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The little things that Christian people do out of their love to God, they're not much. They're all marred by sin. They're not perfect. But they are sincere. They are genuine. There is a love for him and there is a desire to please him. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees that and he polishes it. And on that last great day it shines. And before an assembled universe is able to point out and say, do you see this in the life of this man or this woman? Where did that come from? That's a result of my saving grace. I worked in their lives in such a way that they came to trust me and they came to love me and they came to put me before other things. The gospel works. And the Lord Jesus Christ is worth loving more than other things. And it leads on to the day when finally we will love him as we should forever and ever. So, Paul here, in addressing these people, is saying, right then, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. When he comes, he brings his holy ones with him. When he comes, holiness triumphs. Live in the light of that coming. Live in the light of that coming. Let your hearts be established blameless in holiness. Not perfect, but sincere. Free from hypocrisy and deliberate faults. Live in the light of his coming. And let that be a spur. It's interesting how often this is referred to. John does it in 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. It hasn't yet been revealed what we will be. The reality of glory is beyond our grasp at the moment. But we know this, that glory consists in being like Christ. Well, if that's true, isn't it good to be like Christ now? And to grow in holiness and to prepare ourselves for the day when he returns. So that before the whole assembled universe, it can be seen that we belong to him because his image is stamped on our hearts and it's visible in our lives. Now, rather than just pausing there, let me say this. What happens when you feel terrible and say, well, that sounds great, but my life's nothing like that? That's a very real issue, isn't it? And I would be one of the last people to say, trust to the things you do and trust to your own efforts when it comes to looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ returning. No, no, not at all. When we find ourselves weak and frail, what we do is look to Christ. We look to Christ. Christ is our righteousness before God. He's the one who makes us acceptable. He's the one who forgives our sins. It's because of him that we inherit heaven. It's because of him that we are saved. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Always look to Christ. But recognize this. The more you look to Christ, the more you'll find, even if sometimes it's hard to see, the more you'll find that you desire to be like him. And the Lord Jesus Christ will recognize that. And in that last great day, it will shine. Abounding in love is the way to be established in holiness. We thought about that last week. Abounding in love is the way to be established in holiness. So look to Christ. Trust him more. Love him more. Contemplate him more. And when you see something little in your heart which says, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to follow you and I want to please you and I want to be faithful to you. Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you for all your goodness to me. Recognize that on the last great day, the Lord Jesus Christ will point that out. And he will say, these are my children, purchased with my blood, transformed by my spirit. They are the ones who love me. They are the ones who have been waiting for my return. And now the time has come for me to take them home. If we are believers, we have a tremendous privilege that we can wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with confidence, knowing that when he comes for us. But friends, if tonight some of you are not really trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, holiness wins. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come to receive us to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to cast us out forever. Before that day, trust in Jesus Christ so that he might forgive you, that he might wash you clean, that he might give you a heart that loves him, and that he might return one day to receive you to himself. Let's pray. Father, tonight, there's so much in your word for us to think about. Things that we can sometimes trip over, things that we can sometimes stagger at. We pray, Father, keep us from that. But tonight, help us to look up to the fact that Christ is returning. And in the light of that, Father, we pray, stir up in our hearts a desire that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ and that we might be like him. And Lord, while we are looking forward to that, help us today to love you more and to live our lives in a way that pleases you. This is our desire, Father, that people around us might see that the gospel works, that people around us might see that Jesus Christ is worth loving, so that people would come to seek you and to find you for themselves. Help us, Lord, as a church, that we might be faithful, that we might be concerned about holiness, that we might know that you are the God that sees us. And in your mercy, Father, bless our witness in this community to the salvation of men and women and the glory of your name. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.